This week I read the amazing story of two people who in October passed away. Their life story began all the way back in the 1940s. For Isabella Whitney and her husband Preble Staver, they met on a blind date and eventually ended up serving in World War II, and from that ended up married and spent a lifetime together. It was interesting to read their story because you realize their story was anchored in friendship. They became best of friends, even though they started with a blind date, and as a result of that, they ended up with a fantastic and amazing marriage that spanned more than 70 years. But at the end of their journey, it's interesting, they both, one was 96, one was about to turn 96 when they passed away on October 25th of this past year. But what was intriguing about it, in the days leading up to the end of their journey, they had specific and very defined requests by way of friendship. Obviously, for the wife, Isabella had developed a dementia and did not always have functionality, but during this little window of time prior to their departure into eternity, there were two very poignant moments that became a part of their story. One was that for Preble, his birthday became a part of the fall of 2017, and he had two requests for his birthday, both of which did not have any cost to them. They just had to do with accommodating particular things that he dreamed of. One was that he would have the privilege of being able to take a nap one more time with his wife, and that he would have the privilege of being able to interact with her. Well, when they wheeled his wife in there, she had not spoken or said anything in a whole season of life. But when she walked in, she recognized it was his birthday, and she began to sing happy birthday to her husband. Well, you can imagine how mesmerizing that was for him, because this was a lifelong friend. This is one person he had spent his whole life knowing and being blessed by. But as a result of that, they also, the daughter who was telling the story, said, we accommodated his request, and they laid beside each other, took a beautiful nap for several hours, and then within a few days' time, it came their moment in which they would walk out of this life into the next life. And Preble, who was a Marine who served in our military, his wife also a nurse in the Navy, wanted to be with his wife, as the doctors had said that this is near the end of their journey. You realize that the competency of Preble was not gone. He had not had suffered anything by way of any dementia or anything, but his wife had. And so he wanted to hold her hand. And he held her hand as she walked into eternity. And 14 hours later, he walked into eternity. And his daughter made this observation. They were friends in this life. They certainly be friends in a life to come. Because the reality is that he held on until the passing of his sweet wife. So when I read that story, it reminded me of an interaction I had this week with a fabulous pastor who's a friend of mine who has a great ministry and all over the world. And we were interacting, and he was sharing something very unique, because he was telling me he is the same age I am. And he was sharing the story of how he processes his life. He said, my life is really divided into three chapters. There was the beginning chapter with the people I started my life with, those who I knew, those who I interacted with. But after the first phase of my life and my second phase of life, it was a whole different segment of people. Different people that were my friends in that stage. And he said, now I'm in that life stage where it's those who are going to, the story's going to end with. And as he was sharing that, I began to realize that for each one of us, God puts people in our lives. We think sometimes they just come in randomly because they show up or they become a part of our story. The truth is, there's nothing random about it. It's defined and designed by God. It's the same thing that happened this week in a Good News Club here in our little city, when my wife had a defined and designed moment by God to be a friend to a little girl who's been looking for Jesus throughout this year. And as my wife shared the story, it made me realize that for that little girl, she found a friend who would pray for her, who would believe God to watch over her, who would intercede for her. And what I want you to see today is this. Jesus realizes that for those who are close to him, they are processing a lot of stuff. In John chapter 14, they're confounded by the reality that he has to leave, that he has to go. And that's why he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't get uptight. I'm going to be there for you. But then in John 15, he introduces them to something that has to do with the whole idea of abiding, where we become who God intended for us to be. And as a result of that, that abiding concept that he built into their life, beginning in verse 1 all the way through verse 11, what he's saying is you can't ever exist without this. But then when he gets to verse 12, he begins to open up and help them see something that I want you to see today. Because what I want you to think about today is, what does your story read like as it relates to friends? Because what you'll discover is that every one of us have people that God places in our life for specific reason, for specific causes that only he knows. And what happens in John chapter 12 is he comes and he says, I have a commandment for you. This is something I want you not just to understand and hear, but to do. Because the reality is in a lot of life, there are a lot of things that we have a commitment about possibly doing, but we don't always do them. And what Jesus does, he gives this command in order to engage them by way of thought. So look, if you would, in John chapter 15 and beginning in verse 12. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about this. Because the story I told you about two people who were married 70 plus years, who were best of friends in this life and who entered into eternity within 14 hours of each other, there's no doubt that in their life they had concern. They had things they had to process, they had to deal with. And so I want to ask you today, as you think about where you are today in life, what you face in life, what it is you're encountering in life, what's your greatest concern? What's your greatest concern in your life right now? What do you have in your life? You have this great concern. I think, man, I'd like to see this transpire. I'd like to see that happen. Because here's what happened. What Jesus does in John chapter 15 is he opens people's eyes up to something. And that is, our greatest concern should be those that we love and care for, that they would come into a life-changing encounter with the reality of who God is, how he works, what he wants to do in our lives. Because I want you to think about today is this. He knows who we are. He knew we before we were ever formed in our mother's womb. He knows exactly what steps we're going to take and which way we're going to go in life. And what he wants to do is become a friend to us. Because when he becomes our friend, he begins to guide us in a powerful and meaningful way. So I want you to think about this as we look at this passage. When you think about next Sunday, it's Easter Sunday. It's a day like no other because it's the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look at something very powerful that transpires as a part of the Easter story. But I want to ask you this question. What would it take for you to be motivated enough to invite someone and say, you know what, I want you to experience what I experience every week. What would it take for you to go, you know what, I care enough about that person to invite them to the Lord's house? Because what I want you to see today is Jesus knew something. Jesus knew if they didn't get this command, their effectiveness in life would be diminished dramatically. Because watch this. If he puts people in our lives on purpose, if they come our way, not randomly, but they become a part of his on-purpose plan for our lives, does he bring them into our lives for them to miss the reality of eternity, or does he bring them into our lives for that we can introduce them to our best friend we've ever had, that being Jesus? And so what you discover is what motivates us moves us forward. Moves us forward. I've been watching some of the NCAA basketball. I'm sure some of you have as well. And it's interesting because Loyola Chicago has this 98-year-old nun that, I mean, she's with it. She's got that game down. She's watching every play. And it's interesting because there's no doubt that for all those players, they will never forget that friend. That friend who prayed for them, who's watched them be able to play and excel and succeed. And what I want you to see today is God puts people in our lives to watch us succeed, to watch us have fun. It's interesting. I read a great quote in preparation of this message, and it's interesting. He said, so when you have a friend sees the fear in your eyes when acquaintances only see the smile on your face. And when I heard it, I thought, what a great thought. A true friend is someone who can see in our eyes what it is we're really facing, and as a result of that, understand how to minister to us, while everyone else who's our acquaintances just see the smiles on our faces. And what you discover is we all have issues we encounter. What we need is to make sure we understand who the friend is who helps us the most in the midst of all of our challenges. So, when you think about Easter, our perspective, watch this, this is the principle I want you to get a hold of as we finish, as we look at this text today. Our perspective of eternity, what we see of eternity, directs our hearts completely at Easter. In other words, if I see, for example, that Easter is about the hope of not just this life, but the life to come, what does it do for me? It makes me want to say to anybody I encounter, guess what? the key to everything you're facing is centered in your encounter with Jesus. So today I want you to think about, who is your best friend? Who is that person who speaks into your heart, who encourages you, who blesses you? And here's what I want you to see. The best friend you ever have is someone who speaks to your heart in a way no one else can, and that is Jesus. So today I want us to open up and look, if you would, with me at this passage for a moment. Look at John chapter 15. Notice what Jesus says in verse 12. This is my commandment. In other words, this is what I want you to do no matter what. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love, verse 13, has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. When you read this, you go, oh wow, Jesus lays out the strategic pathway of every person's life to impacting someone else. Because what he says, I chose you, I blessed you, I anointed you, I called you, I equipped you, I did all these things for you. Why did I do these things? I did these things so that you'd realize that you never move beyond your concern or care for those you encounter, those that you know need an answer that will guide them towards hope, that will guide them towards accomplishing what God intends. So today, as you think about that, I want to just lay out for you very quickly, very simply, three things that allow you to always be strategic with your life, all right? Because what happens is, if we are going to take this challenge, and my challenge is going to be very simple for the entire service, and it's this: think of somebody that you could invite to sit beside you on Easter Sunday. Think of someone you could say, I want you to experience what I live for, what I believe in, what I stand for. And start thinking about that right now, okay? Because I want you to think about it throughout this message. So how do we learn how to become strategic with our lives? Which, by the way, our steps are ordered by God. It's wise for us to take those steps the way he intended. We should take each one of those steps. So three very distinctive, simple ways to learn how to live. First of all, learn how to identify those that God puts in your path. In other words, learn how to go, you know what, I know this person is here for a reason. I know they are distinctly a part of my story. A great example sits on the front row up here. When I moved to Atlanta, Georgia 21 years ago, Eddie was an employee, First Baptist Church in Atlanta. Everybody gave these raving reviews about Eddie, how fantastic he was. And before I ever was here a few weeks, he quit. He quit the job. Walked away. Didn't even say goodbye. I'm not even sure I ever met him. I mean, I just heard about him. He had hair back then. It was a long time ago. 21 years had passed. And I'll never forget, my thought was, he'll never be my friend. Because he left me when I needed him the most. And so he went out into the wilderness of the world. Way out in the wilderness. Way far from the world that we knew. And I'll never forget this because it was a moment that you can't forget. One day, I'm sitting at the church and Dr. Stanley comes in, he said, you know, I think you ought to just reconsider old Eddie. I said, absolutely not. I mean, that guy, he left us when we needed him. He's out of here. He said, well, you know, he's really a nice guy. I mean, he could be your friend. And I'm sitting there thinking, who wants a friend like that who vacates when you're in the middle of your biggest challenge? But it's interesting because those words resonated with me. And it began to resonate more and more, because I began to identify that God uses everyone in different ways to help us move forward in life. And when I look back at the story of all those years, Eddie did come back to First Baptist Atlanta. In fact, to be honest with you, he's my only rehire in 41 years. So you kind of get the principle. If you leave me, you're gone from me forever. So I brought him back, though. And it was interesting because now when I look at the friendship, and it's interesting, he talks to my mother more than I do. My mother says, how's my son Eddie doing? When I call her, and I'm saying, what about your son Gerald? Oh, I know you're fine. How's Eddie? And my mother has, in years, has now kind of lost a lot of her short-term memory, but she takes things very realistically. So my friend Eddie last week was talking to my mom, and he was telling her about his eye, and he said, "Mom, I'm going to have to take my eye out and ship it to Washington, D.C. and have them fix it, and then I'm going to put it back in." My mother believed it literally. And so my mother's like, "Where's Eddie's eye? You know, what town's it in? How long's it going to be gone?" And I'm thinking, this is my friend. He's got my mom thinking his eye's out of his head. And she's like, "What do I do? What can I do for Eddie?" And I said, wait. "What about your son? I'm worried about my friend, but what about me?" But the truth of the matter is, what Eddie became to my mom, not just a son that she could love, but a friend. Because when Eddie goes to my house, by the way, Eddie and his wife go to my mother's house on Thanksgiving when I'm not there. I'm here with my kids and grandkids, and I get a picture. Here's Eddie and my mom drinking coffee. I'm like, you know what Eddie's done? Eddie's a friend of my mom. And it's interesting because I'm telling you what Eddie identified 20 or 18 to 19 years ago was he needed a mom because his mom had been gone. His mom died of cancer and had been gone a long time. And my mother became a mom to him. And it's interesting because what Eddie did was, Eddie was smart. Eddie became her friend. And everybody needs friends, but you got to know how to identify those. You got to know how to identify who it is that God puts in your path. You don't stop there, though. Right, so I want to ask you a question. How many of you know somebody that you realize they need the answer as badly as anyone? Think about that. If you know someone that you know they need an answer for the things they're facing in life, we know, by the way, we know what the answer is, right? Right? All right, the kids knew it. You have to know it, all right? The reality is the answer is Jesus, all right? So, but I want you to think about this. If you know somebody that you go, "Hey, I really would like to see that person impacted, and I'd like to identify, I want to identify them." And by the way, I'm not going to ask you to put their name on a card or anything like that because they're your friend, not mine. Now, maybe I know them, but they're your friend, all right? So if you know somebody, which, by the way, this is just an exercise, okay? Doesn't mean you're going to do it because you may not get convicted by this whole text. This may not speak to you. Maybe it will. But if you know somebody that you know would be encouraged by being a part of what happens in your life as it relates to your spiritual journey, and you say, "You know, I can think of Bob, I can think of Mike, I can think of Susie, I can think of Sally," just lift your hand, all right? It's just not, you're not going to get in trouble, all right? Lift your hand, all right? Go ahead. Everybody, most everybody knows somebody, right? Because you think, man, there's somebody that needs to connect into what's happening. The reason I want you to do that is I know what God does. He prompts us to identify people that we think, man, I want to make a difference in that person's life. I want to be a part of that story that's powerful and meaningful and significant. But you don't stop there. That's the first step. The second step is you learn how to intercede. You learn how to pray for them. You learn how to say, "You know what, I'm just going to ask you, Lord, to touch their heart and life, speak to their heart and life, move in their life, be a blessing to them." And I'm going to tell you, when you start interceding, what happens? It becomes a focal point for you. You start praying and you have an amazing time of interaction and connection. Then you stop. You don't stop there. So first of all, you identify them. Then you start interceding. You start praying for them. And the third thing is you learn how to invite them. You learn how to say, "You know what? I'm going to invite you to be a part of who we are, what we're about, what it is that God's up to in our lives, what it is God's trying to say to us." And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to challenge you to think about. You get this in your mind and heart, and what you're going to see today is as Jesus begins to teach, you have to ask yourself the question, why did he give such specific insights that prompts us to ask ourselves specific questions? And I want you to see there are five insights that come out of these verses, and there are five questions that are posed by it, all right? So I want you to get these, because I want you to think about in your own spiritual journey, what if there's somebody he's placed in your life that you have not been the friend to them you need to be? Maybe you have said, "You know what, if they may take offense to it, they may not understand what I'm trying to say." Which, by the way, most people can clearly say yes or no if you invite them to church. That's not a big problem. You just have to do the math. 1 + 1 equals an eternal challenge. All right? That's what Jesus is trying to get across here. So let's look at these and let's grab hold of them. All right? Let's begin in verse 12. So stay with me. Five insights, five questions. All right? I'll rapid fire through them because I want you to be thinking about who is it that I could inspire to become a part of my story that's my friend already, but also has an eternal impact on their life. All right, the first thing, notice what Jesus said. He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." All right, so what's the first insight? there is a command that opens up a door of opportunity for us. In other words, when he commands something to us, it opens a door. We're able to go through. All right? So imagine for a second, you are sitting in church and you are thinking through, okay, what is it God has commanded me to do? Now, you'll notice here, Jesus does not say, I want you to give this 22 years of evaluation. I want you to think about this for the next 9 months. I want you to let it be reflective of everything you're thinking about for the next 2 years. No. What he says, this is my commandment I give to you. Which, by the way, if you're abiding, which you learned from the first 11 verses, then it's easy to say to someone else, I want you to become a part of what God's up to, become a part of my story, become a part of what's going on. And so he makes this commandment. And what does this commandment do? It opens up an opportunity, all right? And every command he gives, watch this, every command he gives opens the door of opportunity. But I have to be willing to go through that door, all right? So let me illustrate for you. There's a door right over here. So if I'm going to invite someone and the door is right here and I know that they are right behind that door, they're right behind that door, but I have to ask myself, am I going to knock on that door? And then the next question is, how hard am I going to knock? Am I going to knock real strong? And what is that? That's a strong invite. Or am I going to knock like this? I hope they're not home. You see the difference? And what happens is, I have to be willing to go through this door. And if I go through this door, what am I doing? I'm walking into their story. And I want you to think about your own life. What would happen if you just learned how to knock right? In other words, if you just said, you know what? I'm going to knock, knock, knock. I'm going to make sure somebody gets it. Here's the insight, and here's the question. The insight is every command gives an opportunity. The question simply is this. As regarding the opportunity God's put before you, do I see it? All right? Because if I don't see it, then I don't get it. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being at a birthday party for Brianna and Acadia. It was a little twin. It was precious because I was probably the oldest person there, and I was watching these kids. And it's interesting because I was watching the kids. They had two pinatas. They had one for the little ones, and they had one for the big one. One was Olaf. And so Olaf was there and held it on a string hanging down. And the little kids would come up, and they would just take the little stick, and they'd just go, well, Olaf ain't coming out. I mean, he's not going to share his candy at that kind of pace. So they did it. So finally, they had the little girls come up. They had a string at the bottom. You could pull the string, and all the candy comes out. Well, I'm sitting there watching this, and I'm going, which, by the way, my grandson Levi, he's watching it too. He has no idea what's inside Olaf, but he knows it's something important because everybody else is excited about it. And so he's watching. And so he's watching as the strings get pulled, and then all the stuff, it all unfolds, and it's all this stuff. And it's interesting because some kids knew what was going to be inside the pinata. And, I mean, they grabbed that stuff. I mean, one kid had like 9 suckers. And I heard his mom say, did everybody get something? And I'm sitting there thinking, that's not possible. He has 9 suckers. But the truth is, lots of candy in there. But I watched, and the opportunity was for the kids who understood and saw it. They knew something was coming out of it. Which, by the way, when the older kids got to their part of the pinata, the next one, there was no question about they knew what to do. They knew to beat the waylay out of that pinata. I mean, one kid was swinging so hard, I said, man, don't get hit. We're all going to be knocked out here. But I watched, and you know what? They knew there was something inside it. Here's what Jesus says. There's a pinata of opportunity put right before you. You just have to knock. He said, this is a commandment I give you. But that's not the only insight he gives. Look at the next verse, verse 13. Because I want you to get this and get it in your mind. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So what does he say here? What's the insight? Sacrifice opens the door to impact. In other words, if I'm sacrificial, if I'm willing to do something, go the extra mile, if I'm willing to invest in something, then it becomes sacrificial. And I'll never forget, I was walking down the street in another country a couple weeks ago, and walking down the street, and there was a guy there whose feet had been eaten by leprosy. And his feet were gone. He just had stubs on his toes, and his toes, it's all deformed. And everyone's bypassing this guy. No one was stopping. And I sat there going, and I was with a friend. I said, just a moment. So I went back and I took out some money, and I gave some money to this guy, and he looked at me like, why would you give me so much money? You don't even know me. And here's what I want you to see. When you learn to sacrifice, what Jesus says here in verse 13 is, there's no greater love you give than to lay down your life. Sacrifice. So the insight is, this sacrificial life opens the door of impact. We can make a big difference in someone else's life if we just want to go the extra mile. So what's the question? What's the question regarding sacrifice? Will I make it? Remember, I could have walked by that guy, never thought about it. I mean, it wasn't like he was waiting on me to make a sacrifice. But I realized that making a sacrifice would be transforming by way of message to him that, hey, guess somebody cares. And what I want you to see today is we live in this big giant city with everybody busy about everything. You know what happens when you stop and you sacrifice? I'm not talking about just finding somebody who's going through some giant challenge. I'm talking about the people you know in life. Your friends, your acquaintances, others. Listen, why not invite them to experience what it means to know that there is someone who loves them beyond their imagination? There's power in that. But you have to have a sacrificial life. You got to be willing to go the extra step. You got to be willing to do the next thing for them. Insight number three. Look at the next verse. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What's the insight here? Watch this. Our eternal relationship is affirmed in obedience. In other words, he says, you are my friends if you just do this, if you obey me, if you do exactly what I've asked you to do. And what you discover is what Jesus was trying to get across with, hey, look, I want to be your friend. I want to be a part of your story. But you got to be willing to obey me and say, you know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to move in that direction. Because obedience is amazing. Because we either obey or disobey depending on how we're living out our lives. And it's interesting because the question you have to ask regarding this insight is this. Will I obey? In other words, will I do what it is? Because how does Jesus say it? He makes it very clear. You are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There's a big if there, isn't it? There's a big if. And what you discover is the more committed you are to obeying what God has for you, the more powerful the impact of your life. Which, by the way, if you think about these concepts, I mean, think about the three insightful concepts. God gives everybody an opportunity. God wants everyone to sacrifice. God wants everyone to obey. And what happens is you start looking, man, are there areas in my life where I'm disobedient, where I don't do what I'm supposed to do? I don't take care of things. Last night after a wonderful day, and thank God for the fantastic event for our ladies, our men, it was a great day. In the evening, we went to eat at one of my little favorite places, Freddy's up on Peachtree Industrial. And so we're up there eating, and as we're getting ready to drive out of there, if you drive down Peachtree Industrial going back towards Norcross, you realize that there are several speed traps. And so we just turned on to Peachtree Industrial. I called my son. I said, son, just a word of warning. I promise you they're down there looking for you and everybody else. You got to be careful. And so he slowed down. We slowed down. And within a few seconds of me saying that, we got down the hill, and there they were waiting. And I wanted to call my son back and say, see, you obey your dad, saved you $200. Because we all like to move on where we need to go. But here's what I want you to see. Don't move so fast that you miss the opportunity to obey. That's what the principle is. Insight number four, all right? So think about this. Opportunity that God gives you, your willingness to sacrifice, your desire to obey God, all right? Insight number four. Look on the next verse. Verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friend, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. What does Jesus say here? Watch this. When you become his friend, the transformation that occurs elevates, and that occurs because of you letting him be your friend, it elevates you into a relationship you could not get any other way. That transformation gives you some kind of amazing, dynamic, powerful encounter that changes your life forever. And what I want you to think about today is this. Whether you're in the balcony, whether you're downstairs, when Jesus says you're no longer slaves, in other words, I see you as one who I have entrusted to you the most rich thoughts that you could ever imagine, that's what the Bible's all about. Because what does the Bible do? The Bible opens our hearts up to see how to be transformed. So as we read his word, we experience transformation. And what does Jesus say here? I reveal to you everything you need to know. So what is the question? When it comes to the whole idea of his revelation, in other words, he reveals himself to it. Do I understand what it is he's trying to say to me? Do I understand what he's trying to convey to my heart and life? And here's what I want you to get in your mind. If God starts revealing himself to you, starts speaking in your heart about what you should do, how you should do it, what it is he wants to accomplish to you, you grab hold of that and say, Lord, I trust you in this. I trust you to speak to my heart in a very defined and powerful way. Because as he reveals himself to you, what happens? You become more and more aware of what it is he wants to do through you and how he wants to work through you and how he wants to speak to your heart and what he wants to do through every action you take. And then all of a sudden, what happens to you? You get transformed. I mean, you become something different than you were a year ago or 2 years ago, 3 years ago. I've been pastoring 41 years, a long time. And I can remember when I was a young pastor. As a young pastor, I didn't know much. I mean, it was like I was called by God, but I didn't have a lot of equipping, a lot of knowledge. But I realized something. If I began to pursue a relationship with him where he revealed himself to me because he was a friend of my heart, I would become more and more effective and more and more equipped to accomplish what he intended. What I want you to see today is this. He will reveal himself to you if you open your heart up to him. If you just say, Lord, I want you to help me be who I'm supposed to be. I mean, you reveal yourself. And what happens to you? You start getting insights. I mean, think about how transforming it is that God reveals himself to you in a powerful way. In fact, some of you probably are already sitting here thinking, now, wait a minute now. If I read John 15, verses 1 through 11, if I read that, because Jesus is saying, this is my commandment as a result of you abiding in me, and you start thinking, man, what does it mean to abide? Well, how can I become that kind of person where that vine and branch, they all come together? What I want you to think about is we all need insights to have effective lives. All right? And so Jesus gives five insights. Insight number five, and we wrap this together. All right? Look at it with me, and we're finished. Insight number five, verse 16. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you that you would bear and go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And this is the commandment I'd say to you, that you love one another. What does Jesus get across in verse 16? He says that you would go and bear fruit. Notice there, he says that you would go and bear fruit because you have responsibility, that fruit will remain. So what's the insight? What is it he's trying to get across? Don't miss this. Impacting others is our assignment in life. There's no question by way of insight what Jesus says here. You should bear fruit. You should bear fruit. And that fruit that you bear should remain. It should become a part of your story. It should carry on forever. And what he's trying to get across, he's trying to make sure we understand we all have an assignment. And that's where the question comes from. Who is in my life that God intends for me to impact, to make a difference in? Which, by the way, it may be a friend who at one point went to church every Sunday but no longer goes. It may be a friend who's never been in church. It may be someone who doesn't even understand who Jesus is. It may be somebody who has a different background than you have. Whatever it is, you have an assignment, okay? Which, by the way, what's great about his assignment versus me giving you an assignment, if I said to all of you, hey, I want you to do this, this, and this, some of you say, well, man, I'm going to do all that. Others say, I'm not doing any of that. How am I going to do that? That's not my assignment. That's the assignment he's trying to give me. But when you read Jesus' word, it becomes your assignment. All right, so here's a simple question. Because if you look at it one more time, in verse 12 and in verse 17, he gives the same concept. This is my commandment. This is my command. And what he's trying to get across is simply this. Will you obey his command? If you will, your life will be richer, and next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, it'll be more amazing than you ever dreamed. Because somebody you invite, somebody you accept the assignment for, may come to realization, and guess what? What I need that fills the empty hole in my heart is Jesus. He's the only one who ever fills it up. That's what we live for. That's what we believe. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for an amazing day today in your house. Thank you for these insights that Jesus gives us. Lord, we know a friend loves at all times. It's what Solomon said. And so, Lord, we accept the challenge of looking at those God's put in our path and saying, Lord, I want to be a friend to that person. I pray for our students. They think about who they can invite to church. I pray for our adults. They think about who they can invite to church. Think about our children. May they bring their friends to realize that Jesus is the answer. Lord, we know that we live in a diverse, challenging, overwhelming day, but you are the answer to everything we'll ever face. That's why we proclaim you as Lord of our lives. Bless us as we respond to you. Bless us as we take action. For I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.